Well, we continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going verse by verse through the book. And yeah, I see that picture too. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Yeah. We're taking a journey through 1 Thessalonians, going in verse by verse. Invite you to pull out your insert if you haven't already, or even better, to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. As we move into the fall, we're going to be doing a couple of series, with the first through this book, 1 Thessalonians, and then through 1 John, where what we're asking groups to do is from in all the different ways that groups would choose to gather, so whether it's a group of teachers or young moms or leaders or artists or whatever, young adults, teens, to be gathering each week and studying God's Word. And we're going to be putting a great big push starting on September 27th with our fall kickoff of the whole church going through the book of 1 John. For 6 weeks, we're going to be studying the book of 1 John, all together from all the different diversity of perspective, old, young. You can gather people in any way you want. People that like to watch Lost on Monday morning on TiVo, gather six of them and come together and talk about the book of 1 John. And some examples of the kinds of questions, although any of the group leaders can tackle those same verses from any perspective they want, but examples of ways that you could talk about these verses. We have some group questions on the back of the insert, so that's just to kind of help. So even as you're reading through and we tackle some of the questions in 1 Thessalonians today, you know, be thinking about, could I be in a group that talks about these kinds of questions, where we study Scripture and we talk about together how it might apply to our lives? That's what we're about as a church, is studying Scripture and letting the Word of God transform our hearts so that we, in turn, can transform the world. So, now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 16. Who here was either in high school or college in the 1980s? No, actually, I need the picture. Can I back up to the picture, please? Okay. You were in high school? No, you weren't. You were barely even born. All right. We're going to talk about lying later on. All right. So, you were either in high school or college, then you know we did evil things to our hair back then, didn't we? We don't even like to talk about it, the stuff we did to our hair. There's a big hole in the ozone layer because of us. In the 1980s and hairspray, right? And Aquanet, I was in high school, and I mean, I would go through this one of those big old cans of mousse every 2 weeks. It was terrible. I'm not going to show you pictures. I couldn't find any, which I don't know why. We did terrible things to our hair, terrible, terrible, unspeakable acts to our hair because we thought that people would notice. We thought that people would notice whether or not our hair was just perfectly. Remember that little fluffy, flowery thing that the girls and some of the dudes did with the fluffy. And in high school, I'd go around and this is awful, of course, but might explain a few things about me. I'd lick my hand and go like this, and then would like squish it, and then like seize it in place. I couldn't get a date until after high school, and now I know why. Now I know why. So, because we did unspeakable acts to our hair because we thought that people would notice. But the truth is, for the most part, nobody cared. Nobody noticed. But we put hours of effort in. And for the most part, nobody noticed. Some of you get a haircut, and you come home, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. You put all this effort into getting it just done up so right. And husbands, I'm not trying to get you off the hook on this one, because we do this all the time, right? The people that notice are often, I mean, some people notice. Your best friends, they probably notice. But for the most part, we put all this effort in to things that we hope people will notice, and they don't. But the ironic flip side of it, and this is the issue that we're going to be tackling in this next passage here. The things that we thought that nobody noticed, or sometimes we hoped that nobody would notice, those are the things everybody notices. If you're a parent, tell me if you've ever had this experience happen. You're talking to your child, and suddenly you hear your own words coming back at you in little itty-bitty packages. Just you know, phrases that you would use. Because they're watching, and they notice. And our lives influence theirs. So, you know, whether it's, you know, your family tends to be pretty active, your kids will probably tend to be pretty active. Your family has lots of fruit and vegetables in your house, your kids will probably, you know, there's exceptions, I know, but they'll probably like fruits and vegetables. Because the way that we live, especially the little things, get noticed. Now, as we look at this passage here, in this case, Paul is writing to a church that he cares about a lot. You know, he'd only spent maybe a short time as a month in Thessalonica. It was in the midst of a very difficult season of ministry. He'd been persecuted severely in Philippi, comes into Thessalonica, and some of the same people that were on his case in Philippi, they show up in Thessalonica, and they make life really rough for Paul. So rough that he needs to leave. Some of them continue to make life rough for the church that's getting started. And so now, this is several years later, Paul is in Corinth, and he is writing to this church because he's just heard a report back from them that they're doing okay. That even though some of the people that had been trying to shut Paul's message down had tried to persecute this church, they had done okay. So he writes back this letter with great joy, but he's also addressing some things that are going on in the church and some of the accusations that people had probably made against Paul. And so we see in here a passage that's a lot about influence and leadership, especially spiritual leadership. This is a passage where if we weren't going through verse by verse, I'd want to avoid. Because for the next about 15 minutes, you're going to get to listen in on me basically preaching a sermon to myself about how high the stakes are of the integrity of people that are in positions of leadership. But don't let yourself all the way off the hook. Because even though you might not necessarily be charged with pastoring a church, in maybe the way that Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the teaching elders in a church, and the life that he and Timothy and Silas led while they were in Thessalonica. Each of us have areas in our life where there are people that we influence. So whether that's parents to your children or your network of friendships, we all have people that we influence. And the point of this passage is, your life speaks. What's it saying? Let's read this together. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And check out this verse. We are not trying to please men. Now the word there is anthropos. It's a Greek word. So we're not trying to please people. We're not a people pleasers here. But God, who tests our hearts. Let me just read that one again, mostly because that's probably the most, for me, that's an incredibly convicting verse. For a lot of us, the greatest barrier to our faithfulness to God is we are so darn concerned with what the people around us will think. What will people think if they hear that I'm a... Right. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. And God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You know, in Paul's time, there were things just like we experience in our time where sometimes there would be kind of these fly-by-night ministries. They kind of swoop into town. They set up a tent, rah, big revival, everything. They gather a whole lot of money, and the leader often has exercises their spiritual influence in a way that gains them sexual favors. They grab a lot of money, and they leave. That kind of charlatanism happens in our day, oftentimes on the internet and TV, too. It happens in our day, and it happened in Paul's day, plenty. So he is appealing to this church. You know how we lived. You might have heard stories about what other people said we did, but you know how we lived. You know that we weren't trying to flatter anybody. You know we weren't trying to make dishonest gain from anything. You know. And then finishing off, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, he says. But we were gentle among you, like a mother, or some translations will put it, like a nursing mother, caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Like a nursing mom, she shares every part of her life. She shares her life itself with her nursing infant. Up in the middle of the night, her. She shares herself. Apostles, it was like that with the church. It wasn't just a message. It was people. We shared our lives with you. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you, verse 8, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we were preaching the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, to how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among those who believed. For you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen. The same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them at last. All of us have positions of influence. This is a sobering passage. I'd much rather avoid talking about it. Because, you know, you could go to your accountant, and if your accountant was messing around on the side, they could probably still do your taxes okay. You could go to a karate instructor, and if you're a karate instructor, maybe they're watching some things at night they really shouldn't be watching. They could probably still be a good karate instructor. Probably. If you knew, you'd maybe lose some trust in them a bit, but they could still be a good karate instructor or a good pilot or a lot of different things. But if you're a pastor, that's all you got. All you've got is your character. That's all you've got. And to the degree that for any of us, that we have influence on the lives of the people around us, your character, your integrity, how you treat people, how you handle your own life, how you handle your own heart, it's all you've got in the end, because your life speaks. I'm sure there's other professions where integrity matters a lot, but this is a chilling passage. If you're in positions of spiritual influence, you're a small group leader, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching children, you're a youth group volunteer, you're playing in the worship team, you're anything of spiritual influence, your character really counts. And at the end of the day, in terms of the core message that your life proclaims, that, my dear friends, is what people are going to hear and notice. And so, and I'm going to invite us to kind of go through a little bit of self-reflection on some of these issues, these integrity issues. And I hope that as I do, okay, I guess the print's large enough, you can read it. But please realize that as I'm looking at some of these things, you know, you've maybe heard the old saying, you know, if it feels like I'm pointing a finger, it's because there's four pointing back at me. These are chilling passages to me as a pastor. And a sobering reminder that the influence, the long-term influence that I'll have on this church has everything to do with character. One little side story. Some of you know that I've been doing some travel in the last year to kind of visit leaders in churches kind of larger sized, mostly because, as Columbia Grove, summertime we're down a little bit, but last year we grew like by 60%. We're a church of well over 200 on an average Sunday in the middle of the year. This is a larger church than I've ever been a part of, and I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. Just so you know. I have never been in a church environment like this. And so a tremendous burden that I've been having in the past year is, well, what if I foul this thing up? Because the only models of church I've known are churches of less than 150 people. That's the only models I've known. And all my mentors, for the most part, through life, have been pastors of churches of 150 people or smaller. Some fantastic men and women of God. But that's all I've known. And so I've been visiting other churches and finding mentors and doing a lot of study and, study and writing and all this kind of stuff, and I got a grant to do it, and it's great. So, I'm about a third of the way through that, and I've interviewed leaders in about six different churches. And what I went in thinking I was going to be asking questions about were, systems and, how do you do discipleship on larger scales and building programs and all this stuff. How do you do this well in ways that keep the church on mission and on focus? And I was kind of looking for nuts and bolts answers. The number one observation I've had in every, and I didn't expect to have it, and it's going to sound just a little bit egotistical when I bring this one up, but just hang with me, okay? I didn't expect to see this. In every single case, as I spent time with the church and saw how it developed out over the years, in every single case, the church developed out as an extension of the senior leader's personality. Those churches where the senior leader was very careful and reflective, there were some fantastic introvert pastors I've met, and saw churches that, one case, I went to church in Seattle, and downtown Seattle, it's got a coffee shop. You go in there, and go into the coffee shop, and it's very community-oriented, but you mostly see people quietly sitting around tables typing on laptops. And this is a, church of about 500, and talked to the senior pastor, and he says, the majority of my pastoring I do through email and Facebook. I hardly ever talk to people on the phone. Which to me just like, whoa, I cannot imagine that, because I hate email. I totally hate email. It's awful. It's this wretched thing. Oh, some of you love it, though. And he did. And the thing is it ended up building a church that was very healthy and doing wonderful ministry, but doing it that way. Went into another church. It was also similar in terms of community service focus. Went into the coffee shop. It's bustling with activity and people talking everywhere, and sat in on a staff meeting, and it just felt like a party. It was amazing. People are talking and cheering. And the senior pastor was an extrovert that was really comfortable with a degree of chaos and but really wasn't all that organized, and you kind of looked at the books of the church and went, holy smokes. You know, they're having to go into this like major capital campaign just to raise money to continue doing what they're doing because they're $1 million in the hole. And the senior pastor's, you know, he still sleeps fine at night. And I cannot fathom that. Like, oh, I don't know how you could pull this off. Or other churches, you know, where you, but the point is sometimes we try to build organizations where we go, let's make it not about the personality. I mean, that's good. That's good. I mean, good churches will always outlast, you know, if a senior pastor leaves or dies or whatever. Good churches will always do that. But the fact is, the bare fact of it is, the personality and the integrity of the people that are in positions of authority influence the organization all the way through on every level. I didn't expect to find that, but it's like, whoa. And so I walked away from that experience going, all right, what kind of sick psychosis have I inflicted on these dear people, you know? You know, because I'm a guy, I mean, I love zany humor. There's a picture on Facebook where my wife, my dear wife, who loves me very much, and we did this youth group activity, and she said, hey, honey, just put this, she put me in a garbage bag and set me in the back of the lawn and then handed bowls of pudding to the kids in the youth group and said, just throw it, you know. And so, you know, I walked away from that, and I loved it. That was actually one of the best things I could possibly do for my birthday. It was just great. So, because she knows me. She knows me, and I totally love that, and it was fun. But you know what? I'm starting to see that imprint on our congregation. We are wearing hats on Sunday morning, and people got walking around in goofy ways, and it's okay. Or I've noticed, you know, this is the church where you all say the Lord's Prayer with a Canadian accent. You do. Because I didn't realize that until somebody pointed that out, you know. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Against us. I taught you how to say the Lord's Prayer with a Canadian accent. I mean, it's just sick and wrong, right? Hey, that's right, eh? Yeah, that's right. Remember, the geese are not citizens. They are not citizens. Some of them are U.S. born, in fact. And I joke around with this a little bit, but I mean, this weighs on my heart. And the fact of the matter is, the people in your lives, you know, if you're a parent, your kids are influenced just in the same kind of ways. You're a grandparent. You're a cousin. Your friendships. You know, like the little Simon Says thing that Jared did earlier today? It's not always true, but it's mostly true. Your life influences the lives of the people around you. So I want to take us through a little bit of a self-reflective exercise. And I want to say this really carefully. I don't like doing this very much, because there's two things that happen when we start doing a little bit of soul searching. Because the devil wants to pull us off track really fast, and he goes in one of two ways. One is you go, oh man, I really messed that up. And he hits you with condemnation. And that is not the gospel. You know? And so the devil will be tapping on your shoulder. That's right, you really are a mess up. That's right, you really are a lousy parent. And you know, here's the truth, folks, is even when you discover those things and you go, oh, I really messed that up, the truth in the gospel of Jesus is you are forgiven. So the only reason we do self-reflection is to realize this is what's going on in my soul, and Christ has forgiven me of that, and he is making me a new person. So be careful, because if you go into some of this stuff, you might start to feel self-condemnation. That's not from God. The kind of guilt from God is the guilt that leads to repentance and change and transformation. That's the guilt from God. The guilt that keeps you shoved down, that's the guilt from our enemy. Don't listen. The second one is we can fling off the side on the other, and we can fall into the sin of pride. You go, well, you know, are there any areas in your life that need change? And you think for a second, you go, no. So you start working on your neighbor's list for them, you know. But I can think of some things. I can think of some things that sick wad next to me. I can, and so here's the thing. So you want to do this really carefully, because Satan will pull you off in one direction or another, but the gospel keeps it real, keeps it in the center, okay? What's going on in your life where the message of your life is not the message that you want to proclaim? Or the message of your mouth is different than the message of your life. And so that God can reveal it, so that you can experience his forgiveness for it, and so that by the Holy Spirit you can be changed by it. That's the way the gospel works. So let me just ask you some questions. We're kind of, are you prone to seek the approval of others more than the approval of God? Do you compromise your relationship with God because of the opinions of others? Or if you met someone who had fully imitated your life, including your walk with God, they were like a little clone of you, and you sat down with them for a while, what would you notice? What would you notice was missing or maybe flawed in their walk? What do the people who watch your life the most or the most closely, what do they know about your walk with God? Parents, have your children ever heard you pray? Parents, do they see you seeking God in Scripture? Have they ever caught you? Would they have opportunity to? Does the IRS know that you're a Christian? When your kids get together and talk about your family, what do they say? Remember, we're not saying this to be, these are not words for condemnation. Or I hope these are not words that bring about false pride. And as you think about your life and the influence it has on the lives around you, do you sense God's nudging to change anything? Lord, maybe my legacy isn't all that I would want it to be. The book of my life, if the final chapter was written today, I would feel like it was very incomplete. Because some of the people in my life that I care about the most, the legacy they know of their dad or of their husband, their brother, the legacy they would know as they consider my life would not be the legacy that I want to leave. Just let some of those questions roll around in your heart. Your life is speaking a message. Your life. Your values are quite evident to the people around you. But the values that are evident might not be the values that you wish were evident. Your life is preaching. Your life is speaking. There is a powerful message. What's it saying? Please pray with me. Lord, these are sobering passages. we're reminded that the influence of that our life has on the people that follow our lives is profound. We're mindful that many times the things that we wish people would notice about us, the things we wish that they would see and follow, we are mindful that oftentimes our lives lead and influence in a very different direction. And Lord, if in those areas where our life message does not match the message of our mouths, Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would gently bring that to light. Remind us again of your forgiveness, that these are exactly the things that Christ died for. This is exactly what grace is all about. And Lord, as we let you into those parts of our lives, would you transform us? Would you take that as we offer it over to you? And Lord, that both individually and corporately, we would live lives of integrity. And while you're praying, if there is a particular area, whether it's big or small, it's a particular area in your life that you just say, you know, the Holy Spirit is pressing me on this issue. And you just want to acknowledge that. I just want to give you an opportunity just to kind of lift your hand up a little bit. This is not because we're going to put anybody on the spot or nothing with that. But just so that you have some opportunity to respond to God with this message. Lord, I recognize your Holy Spirit is pressing on me on this issue. And I invite you in. I invite you in to work on me on the inside. I turn this over to you, God. If that's what's on your heart today, lift your hand up a little bit. God, I'm going to let you into this area of my life. You're pressing on my heart. I surrender to you. And whatever that area is, whether it's big or small, God, I invite you to move in my heart that my life might live the kind of legacy, might live out the kind of legacy that you have for me. We commit all these things to you, God. We commit, we raise up these things that you have pressed on our hearts. We raise them up to you, thanking you for grace and forgiveness and transformation. In Jesus' name.